If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have been looking last few weeks, eschatology, study of last things. The Greek term is eschaton, so eschatology would be one of those words that is transliterated, not translated. Transliterated is taken from one language into the other. Filet mignon, kamikaze, karate, those are some other words that are, thank you, that are transliterated, not translated. Baptism is another example. Baptizo, if it was translated, it would be immersed. We would be immersionists instead of Baptists. My mother's stepfather was what they call a dunkard. Dunkard. Of course, when I first heard that, I think of Dunkin' Donuts. But 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our Father, we ask that you would direct our thoughts and our hearts, control outside distractions. Father, may we seek to put them aside also, and may we be able, as the song said, to have our, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and our heart, that we would understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right, mystery in the Bible is a previously unknown truth. It's true. It's always been true, but it wasn't known. Right? Something that the Bible was silent about or was very sketchy on the details. So what is this mystery? Right? 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Is the resurrection the mystery he's talking about? Well, does the Bible say anything about resurrection in the Old Testament? Yes, it does. It has quite a lot to say, actually, about resurrection in the Old Testament. So it wasn't that. It's not that. We shall not all sleep. And here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep is a euphemism. Euphemism is a softer word, you can say. Right? A euphemism is a sleep for a Christian physically dying. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, even, talks about sleeping with your fathers. Okay, and so it's a believer, a Christian, death, who's died. And the mystery is something, the mystery is that some Christians, some believers will not die. We shall not all sleep. But all believers will be changed in a moment at the last trump. So what is this event? What is this? That not all believers will die. Not all believers will undergo physical death. But every believer will be changed. and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We call this event the rapture of the church. It's also called Christ's return for his bride, the coming of Christ in the air, the return of Christ in the air. And by the way, church means all those who have been saved. Not the building, not necessarily people on a membership roll of a church. The church is those believers, those who have been saved from the time of Pentecost till the rapture. Okay? The word church, ecclesia, is a called out assembly. God has called us out of sin, out of darkness, as we verse we mentioned. He's made us fit for the kingdom of light. Okay? Christ's return, you can think of it as two stages. He comes in the air for his church, the rapture. Then, later, he comes to earth. Right? In one, he comes for his people. In the second part, he returns with his people to the earth. Okay? And now, I have not read, well, I guess there are movies now too, or seen any of the Left Behind series. So, somewhat I chose not to, so that when I preached about it, I wouldn't have those thoughts clouding or influencing in me. Plus, I don't know if I would agree or disagree with popular Christian culture. But I have seen, and I mentioned it before, the movie The Ten Commandments, that old movie, Cecil B. DeMille's Charlton Heston, Moses, the Ten Commandments. And for a long time, even now, I have to... Now, is that just something I saw from Hollywood, or is that really what the Bible teaches? And so I have to... So I chose not to read the Left Behind series. Okay? So I don't know if those are good or bad. So be a Berean, prove all things. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. The word rapture comes from a Latin word, meaning to be transported, enraptured, caught up, is the idea. From the Latin word, it means to seize, okay, to grab, snatch away. The idea, though, is certainly in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the idea, the doctrines taught there. Some verses. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Acts 3:8-3:19. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now that's not the rapture we're talking about, but that's the same word, caught up, or caught away, as translated. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. A man, probably Paul, says it was caught up to the third heaven, and later it says caught up into paradise. Okay, now, that tells us that the third heaven and paradise are the same thing. First heaven, where the birds fly. Second heaven, space, where the planets and stars are. Third heaven, paradise, where God lives. Okay. And then in Revelation 12:5, a man-child who was to rule all was caught up to God and his throne. That Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo. This means to snatch or catch away suddenly and forcefully. It's used eight other times in the ones I quoted. Okay, Matthew 11:12, the violent take heaven by force. There it is. Matthew 12:29, spoil his goods. If the rich man knew when the thief was coming, to spoil his goods, to snatch his goods. Matthew 13:19, Satan, when the seed of the gospel is sown, he catches away that which was sown in his heart. There's the word. John 6:15, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. John 10:12, the wolf catches them, talking about the good shepherd. Well, and the wolf in the good shepherd passage. Also in that John 10, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right. Snatch them away by force. Acts 23:10, they took Paul by force. And Jude 23, pulling them out of the fire. And those are all the times that word harpazo was used. Now back to the mystery. Perhaps this is probably the first mention of rapture in the scripture, as far as chronologically. 1 Corinthians was written around 55 AD. John chapter 14 was written around 80 AD, so about 25 years later. And in John 14, 1, 2, and 3, that very comforting passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's not, "I will come again to you," nor did Jesus say, "I will come again to the earth." "I will come again and receive you unto myself, take you and bring you to myself." Now, it's not very explicit. Okay? It's a mystery that Paul in 1 Corinthians introduced. We shall not all sleep. Not every believer will taste or undergo physical death. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It's not we're looking for death to usher us into Christ's presence. We're looking for the return of Christ, the blessed hope. "We shall not all sleep," not all die, "but we shall all be changed." I remember seeing in a church nursery that phrase, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay? And it's humorous, but there's always a danger in misusing, misapplying God's word. Okay, so that's not what it's referring to, although it is humorous. Philippians 3:20 and 21. "For our conversation, our manner of living, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking for the Lord from heaven, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself." We are looking for that time when he will change us, our physical bodies, to be like his. Very much Paul is echoing there the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. How are we going to be like him? We're going to be changed somehow. Those with physical deformities will be changed and no longer be deformed. Those with mental limitations will be changed. All of us will have the indwelling sin nature eternally, forever removed. Hallelujah. We will no longer have to battle indwelling sin when we're changed to be like him. In the phrases of 1 Corinthians 15, to be incorruptible and immortal. As Jesus in his post-resurrection body, his glorified, transformed body, he was not hindered by closed doors, by walls. He was not hindered by time. Neither will our glorified, incorruptible bodies have hindrances to meeting the Lord with the air, in the air. We'll just be caught up, be raptured. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. You know, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? I remember reading estimates like, how can you time that? It's like 1/6 of a second. It's like, well, I wonder how they were arrived at. But it is fast. Right? It's a short time. We'll be changed quickly. There will be no time to get ready. No time to change what you're doing. Right? No time to get saved as it's happening. It'll be over before we know it, so to speak. If you're not saved then, it's too late. There's no time. Besides, if you're not saved before the rapture, you won't even know that it happened till it's over. The rapture is not like when he returns to earth, the second coming, when all eyes will see him. But not so at the rapture. He'll come in the clouds, and it'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So, earlier when we started this, I think the first message on the eschatology, I said, should we be looking for signs? Right? I remember hearing all those late 70s, early 80s songs, signs of the times are everywhere. You know, those ideas. There are no signs to the rapture. There are no signs, but there are many signs to Christ's second coming. Nothing has to occur prior to the rapture. There's no signs of the rapture. Theological word is imminent. Okay? Imminent. So I'll go ahead and say it. Imminent. Ready? One, two, three. Imminent. Okay? It means impending, looming, right? It's at hand. It's imminent. Not eminent, like preeminence, I-M-M, imminent. It can happen any time. There's no signs to the rapture. But there are sounds that will occur at the rapture. Now, we're not listening for the sound. You know, you've seen that bumper sticker, listening for the trumpet sound, right? Okay, well, we should be listening for it in the sense of being prepared for it, because it can happen anytime. It's imminent. But when it happens, I mean, it's not a sign just before the rapture. It's a sign that the rapture is occurring. So let's look at the three sounds. Our text in 1 Corinthians 15 had one of them, but now we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. All three are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died physically, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, in 1 Corinthians, evidently, someone had been falsely teaching them that they missed the rapture. They missed Christ's return. So Paul is correcting that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a comfort. Think of those loved ones and friends that you know who have died trusting Christ. Just like Christ died and rose again, so they will too. And God, Jesus, will bring them with him. God will bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the word prevent has just about the opposite meaning to today as when this was translated. That word prevent is the idea of precede or hinder or go before. We who are alive and remain will not precede those who are asleep. They're going to go first, so to speak. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's the first sound, with the voice of the archangel, second, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to go first. We're not going to precede them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the three sounds, there's a shout. This is a military term, indicating urgency and authority. In John 11:43, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And what did Lazarus do? A 4-day-old dead man came forth. Authority. It was a shout of authority. We're not told who shouts or what's being shouted, but everyone trusting Christ alone for salvation will be raptured, will be seized, will be caught up. And then there's the voice of the archangel. Angels heralded Christ's birth. Angels were present after his temptation, his 40 days in the wilderness. Angels announced his resurrection and gave the promise to his disciples that he would return to earth the same way that he was taken up. Okay? They were standing there, Acts 1, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing here in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner. Okay, now that's not referring to the rapture. Okay, they saw him going up. All people will see him coming down to earth. The rapture is he comes in the clouds. It doesn't come back to the earth. He comes down and does like a U-turn, so to speak. He comes down, we go to meet him in the clouds, and then we go back to heaven. He goes back to heaven, and we go to heaven. So it's fitting that the voice of the archangel would be present when Jesus comes for his bride. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Trumpets have both a military use and a call to the congregation of Israel to assemble. Now, it wasn't a trumpet like we know. It was the ram's horn. Shofar, I think it's called. God calls the saved with a trumpet. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Expresses some of those truths. My beloved one will be bringing. He's going to be a trumpet. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Those who have died in faith, trusting the Lord, are presently with Jesus in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for believers. And that brings up the question, how can those who have died and are in heaven right now be raised incorruptible? Okay. Are they schizophrenic like me here and there? Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. Right? No. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, which died, believers who have died, will Jesus bring back with him. This body you see is not me. I'm just housed in this body. So their bodies that are asleep in the grave are not them. They are with the Lord. The spirit is the real you. When I die, if I die before the Lord returns, you'll see my body stretched out in a casket. But that's not me. It's just my body. I remember reading of an epitaph on a tombstone. The guy's name was Peas, P-E-A-S, like, you know, green peas. And it's something to the effect of, I should have written it down so I remember it. It's something, here lies the body of Peas. But it's not me, this is just the pod. Peas has gone to be with God. Something like that. Right? Express the idea, this is not me. I'm inside of me. I'm inside of this body. God will bring with him. Okay? He'll bring those sleeping saints back from heaven with him. Why? So that they can be reunited with their body. But not the body that is in the grave. Those bodies will be raised incorruptible. And then their spirit will be reunited with those incorruptible bodies. And immortal will be changed. So that raises a question. What about cremation? Now, I've done a little research into cremation. There's one article that I still have bookmarked that I'd like to read. I was first challenged about it. Christians should not be cremated. I'm like, why? It's cheaper. And that suits me. Right? It's incredible how expensive it is to die. Okay. Right. You can't just build yourself a pine box. At least in Idaho you couldn't. It's like, no. Why? Because business, mortuaries, whatever, casket makers have lobbied Congress to pass laws. No, you can't just be buried in your backyard in a box. Okay. Lost where I was going. Cremation, thank you. What I've been told and a little bit I've studied is cremation is a pagan practice designed to thwart God's judgment. God can't judge me if I'm burned and ashes are scattered. Okay. Well, what about when you bury somebody? That body rots. Okay. It becomes dust. Is there a difference between ash dust and decayed dust? What about those who have died at sea? And their bodies been eaten by fish? I mean, God is going to gather somehow. Saved believers, their physical body will be resurrected. Lost people, their physical body will be resurrected. So there, you can check out cremation. That was a rabbit trail. It appears that Christ will stop in the air when he comes. The saved dead, their spirits, he's bringing back with him, will continue on to the earth or just above the earth, and their bodies that are resurrected and changed to be incorruptible and immortal, they'll be reunited with those. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord. And says, comfort one another. There should be comfort. Our loved ones who died in faith will be resurrected. They're not disembodied spirits who are hovering around us, you know, kind of cheering us on. They're with the Lord. And one day, they'll be reunited with resurrected bodies, changed, immortal, incorruptible. And our bodies will be changed that way too. Now, what is incorruptible? Well, corruption means subject to decay, rotting. Okay, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Nothing rotten should come out of a Christian mouth. Nothing that decays. It should be something that builds up, not something that causes rot. Incorruptible is not subject to decay. Immortal, not subject to death. Unable to die. Okay, so the second law of thermodynamics, also called the law of degeneration, will not apply to our new bodies. We will no longer have our bodies running out, wearing down. Okay? No disease, no pain, no suffering, no death. They're immortal as well as incorruptible. And that brings us to our last point, I guess you could say, the discussion, the timing of the rapture relative to Daniel's 70th week. Those who were here last week. 70th week, the last 7 days of Daniel's 70 weeks. The first 69 have already occurred. And then there was the mystery that the Old Testament prophets could not see. The church age. The gap between his first coming and his second coming. And I liken it as two mountain peaks. As you're off in the distance looking at his first coming and his second coming, they look like they're this part of the same. But there's this big valley in between, which we call the church age, the age of grace, also called the times of the Gentiles. Which encompasses that. It's not exactly the same, but it encompasses that. So, in between these is, 69 weeks to here, coming of Messiah, and then there's this gap, parentheses. And then the 70th week will occur in the future. If you interpret Scripture consistently and literally. So there's three positions on the timing of the rapture. There's pre-tribulational. The rapture occurs prior to the tribulation, before. There's post tribulation. The rapture occurs at the end of those 7 years. And then there's mid-tribulational, mid-trib, and it's also called pre-wrath, that the rapture occurs in the middle of those 7 years. So let's back a little bit to the pre-trib. When you follow consistent grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, plain, literal interpretation, this is what you arrive at. That the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The church is in heaven during those 70 weeks because Daniel's 70 weeks concerns Israel. Now, any Jew who's saved will be caught up. They're part of the church, will be caught up into heaven at the rapture. During those 7 years, as the church is in heaven, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is his bride. He comes for his bride, and they have the marriage supper. The marriage and then the reception, as we would call it, afterwards, for those 7 years. And then Christ returns to earth. The evidences for this are, when you put all the scriptures together and use the same lens to interpret it, right? And the big word for how you interpret scripture is called hermeneutics. Use the same hermeneutic, grammatical, literal interpretation, historical, grammatical, literal interpretation. Understand the history, the culture, understand the language, and interpret it plainly. Don't try to make it, you know, it's not figurative, it's not allegory, unless it plainly demands that. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, trees clap their hands. We know trees can't do that. That's figurative. It's in poetical language. All of these prophecies are interpret them literally, plainly, the way that the author intended and the way the recipient would have understood them, and you get pre-tribulational. There's no mention of the church on earth from Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 8, which describes the tribulation. If they're not on earth, where are they? They've been caught up. Okay. That is the pre-tribulational view. There's also a post-tribulational view, and here's where I'll throw my caveat, my caution. You can be a true born-again Christian who will be raptured before the tribulation and believe the tribulation is coming at the end of the rapture is coming at the end. You can be post-trib and still be a believer. Okay? It's not a fundamental of the faith. Okay? But it is something I think the Bible teaches. Okay, so there are true Christian brothers and sisters who are post-tribulational. And the church will be on earth during the tribulation. We'll be experiencing those things during the tribulation. Okay? And so at the end of those 7 years, Christ returns, the believers will be caught up to him and then come right back down to earth. So it's an up and down. That's the idea. Okay? And some examples. Charles Spurgeon was post-tribulational. Okay? That was called historic premillennial, which gets into another topic that we'll look at later. The tribulation, the millennium, and the rapture. Kind of got to put those things in order. Okay? Historic premillennialism says Christ returns to earth, actually touches the earth, prior to the millennium. 1,000 years. Okay? The Bible is, how anybody cannot be premillennial and believe the Bible is only by changing the hermeneutic, how you interpret it. Historic premillennialism says Christ will return to earth prior to the millennium and start the kingdom himself. But the rapture occurs at the same time, just before the millennium. Spurgeon was that way. Some modern day holders of this, Al Mohler, you may have heard of him. You may have heard of Wayne Grudem. Okay? These are people who are alive today, believers, but they hold to that. Why? By changing to an allegorical interpretation of Scripture. Difficulties with this. Well, it wouldn't be imminent because Oh, here's the tribulation. I know right now, 7 years from now is when Christ is going to rapture the church and return. It's not imminent. Okay? So that's a difficulty. Because there's nothing that's going to... Scripture demands nothing before he comes in the air. And John 14, well, and 1 Thessalonians 4, it goes against that. We're going to be caught up and be with him forever. Caught up. And there's also the mid-trib, right? Which some will call pre-wrath. Okay? Pre, mid, and post-trib. And we're looking at the mid-trib now, which is also called pre-wrath. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3. Now, in this view, adherence holders to this view very much hold to verbal inspiration. Now, verbal is not speaking. Okay, verbal means every word is inspired. And so they will say every word. Look at the word. There's specific words here that they will claim lead you to a mid-trib or pre-wrath. And I've heard one man speak, not about this particularly, he's a retired scientist, physicist, worked for Sandia National Labs, and he's using the specific word. Every word of God is inspired. When it says in Genesis 1 that God created the world and the earth was without form and void and darkness hovered upon the face of the waters, well, God made the world initially, earth, out of water. So he took that and he developed scientific theories about how strong should the magnetic field of earth be if it was created out of water. And he used that theory to predict the magnetic field of Neptune and Uranus before we had probes go out there. It was pure prediction based on a theory that he got from Genesis 1. So he's a firm believer in the Bible as God's inspired word. And he was right on in his prediction. But Time Magazine didn't say that because Time Magazine is thoroughly anti-Christ, anti-God, and evolutionary. He also looked at numerous references. I'll challenge you. As you read through, many of you read through the Bible in a year, look for the phrase where God says something like, where the Bible says, God stretched out the heavens. That phrase, it stretched out like a curtain, is one of the phrases. Right? He took that phrase. Well, if God stretched out the heavens, and that's referring to space, how can we look out here, turn these lights off and go out here and look up on a clear night and see those thousands of stars? And that star is 10 million light years away. How can we see light that's 10 million years old when the Bible precludes it being more than 6,000 to 10,000. That's a big stumbling block to a lot of people. Well, he took that idea, he found a scripture, stretching out the heavens. What if God, when he created the world, stretched out space? And he applied, what's that called? Einstein's theory of relativity, right? The general theory of relativity, for those who have science bent, and he applied it, and the earth can be 6,000 to 10,000 years old, the stars can be 6,000 to 10,000 years old, and when you dilate time and stretch it out, that starlight could be 10 million years? 10 million light years away, or 100 million light years away, or a billion light years away, depending on whose clock you're looking at. Because that's what relativity is all about. Which time frame are you looking at? And Einstein explained the theory of relativity. It's very simple. When you're with a pretty girl, time flies. It may have only been an hour, but it seemed like 2 minutes to you, right? That was his explanation for us laymen. So this is one man that I met personally that holds to the pre-wrath. And he said, because of that word wrath, trace the word wrath in the New Testament, he said, and it'll lead you to a pre-wrath, mid-trib theory. Another I met was, I didn't have a chance to talk with him why he got there, but another I met, godly man, he and his wife and children were going to Australia as missionaries, and he held to a pre-wrath, mid-trib theory. And I had him in our house, and I asked him, I said, so how do you get this? Because the downfall is you're not looking for Christ's return then in a rapture. You're looking for the start of the tribulation. And then when that treaty is signed and Israel again is able to have their temple and temple worship, 3.5 years later is when Christ returns in rapture. So there's no imminency there. How can you hold to that in the face of all these things? He said, let's look Revelation 3:10. And this is to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That phrase, them that dwell upon the earth, other places in throughout Revelation, always refers to those who are on earth during the tribulation. But shall keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now go to Revelation 6:16-17. Trace the word wrath, God's wrath specifically. Revelation 6:16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, these are the people who are rebels, defying God during the tribulation. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? When does this occur? Not at the beginning of the tribulation, but toward the middle. The great day of his wrath is come at the middle of the tribulation. Then go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. All right, this is written to the church, the believers at Thessalonica. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed, determined, set, ordained us to wrath. Now those three passages that I put together, we're going to be saved, church will be saved from the hour of temptation. When does God's wrath get poured out on the earth? Mid-trib. Because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are time of peace on the earth. The Antichrist, the substitute Christ, sets up a covenant with Israel and there's peace on earth. The Arab-Israeli conflict is settled. And there's temple worship. And then halfway through, he breaks his covenant with Israel and demands to be worshipped as God, the substitute Christ, Antichrist. Okay? And so that wrath then falls according to this view. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, there's the trumpet of God. Look in Revelation 11:15. Those who hold to this view will say, look at this. Here's the trumpet in the middle of the revelation, or middle of the tribulation, excuse me. I think it's the seventh seal. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms. This is not the right one. Well, that's not what I want. Where I want to be. God, Revelation 11, I am chapter 11, chapter 15, verse 15. Where's the seventh angel sounded? Yes. Well, sorry about that. I'll have to come back and maybe next week figure out what my mistake was. The difficulty with this mid-trib is that all those things that we looked at would also be true if the church was raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. They will be saved from the hour of testing. They will not experience God's wrath. And it won't deny the imminent return of Christ, like a mid-trib. And I asked this gentleman, I said, his name was Steve Dyshenko. I said, so Steve, how can you get away from it? You're not looking for that blessed hope. You're looking for the coming of the Antichrist. And he gave an explanation. I mean, he's a good man. Gave an explanation, and I didn't follow it. I couldn't understand it, and then it was time to eat, and we never got back to it. But mid-trib position denies the imminent rapture of Christ. So you're not looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Questions on those timing there? If you interpret, and all these people that I mentioned, in every passage of Scripture except prophecy, interpret Scripture with the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation until they get to prophecy and then they switch. So if you're consistent, you end up pre-trib and premillennial too. But that's not this topic. So in summary, the rapture of the church, Christ's bride, occurs in a series of six events. They happen, bam, 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 the rapture. Christ will return from heaven with his saints who have already died. He will stop in the air, secondly. Thirdly, those returning saints will descend to earth or closer to earth where their bodies will be resurrected, changed, and reunited. Okay? Well, I combine the three and the fourth. Okay? The saints will return closer to earth. Fourthly, their old bodies will be resurrected, changed to be immortal, incorruptible, and then they'll be joined together. Fifthly, the living saints still on earth will be changed to be immortal and to be incorruptible bodies. And then both the returned saints and the living saints will be caught up to be with Jesus, to meet the Lord in the air. And according to John 14, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the rapture is imminent. There's nothing that has to happen on earth before it can occur. If you're not born again now, when the rapture occurs, you're going to go through the most horrible time you can imagine, except for eternity in hell. And there's solid biblical evidence for 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 that says if you heard the gospel and rejected it before the rapture, you will not believe it after. And so you need to come to Christ now. Those who are saved, think about what you were doing yesterday. Think about what you were doing a week ago. You were doing this afternoon. If the rapture had occurred during those times, would you have been caught off guard? Would you be a blushing bride of Christ, ashamed because of what you were doing? Titus 2:13 again, looking for that blessed hope. It's our hope. It is not an uncertainty. It's not a 50-50 chance he's going to return. Hope in the Bible is an unfulfilled certainty. It's unfulfilled. That's why it's hope. It's in the future, but it is certain. Looking for that blessed future certainty, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to appear, and he's going to be appearing for us. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that work of the Lord is what work Christ accomplished, not our service to Him. Always abound in the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, His cross work. For as much as you know that your labor, our service is not in vain. When we remember what Christ has done for us, what we do for Him will not be in vain. So, we will meet the Lord through death or through the rapture. But it's certain. He will come for us. Or He'll come bringing us with Him to meet those who are still alive and for us to be reunited with our bodies. If you can stand, please. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for the blessed hope that we have in Christ, that He is preparing a place for us now, and He will come again to receive us, and we'll be with Him forever. Thank You, Father, that You've given us Your Word, and that we can search these things out. We can compare Scripture with Scripture. Thank You, Father, for Your revelation of Your Word, as well as revelation of Your Son. Thank You that in Him we are safe. We pray that You would use the idea that He can return for us at any moment, that we would be living a life where we won't be ashamed when You come, and also living a life where we'll be sharing the gospel with others. We'll be about our Father's business. Thank You for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You that You blessed us with them and that we can fellowship together here on earth, and one day we'll be able to fellowship where we have no goodbyes. We praise You, thank You, and bless You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.